going to be looking at this morning. It's going to be from the book of Habakkuk. That song that we just sang, it's an old favorite. I enjoyed singing it over the years, and for many years it's been there, a very popular song. It talks about if you went through those lines of that song as we were reading it, at every verse, every line, there are negative things, negative things, negative things, one after the other, all negative things, everything going against me. But in spite of all the negative things going against me and happening to me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So that is what the prophet Habakkuk was saying. That was what he was saying. And that we see that towards the end of the book, when there is this dialogue that happens between the prophet Habakkuk and God, and towards the end of it all, we see that this position that he is able to take, and that place of refuge and confidence and trust and hope, and one would think, how can this be possible? This is not possible at a time like this, or in a situation like this, when there are so many bad things, negative things happening to me over and over again, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So that is a position of the prophet Habakkuk. And I'm sure that all of us, as we go through our life experiences, there are many things that we experience and encounter, time and time again. We have come to the last day of 2023. And if we look back on 2023, we have good things, we have bad things, we have things that just lifted us up to way up there, and there were things that happened that just dropped us all the way down, and in living in this world, I think you and I know that there are more bad things that happen to us, right, than good things. But we see the perspective of the prophet, this minor prophet, Habakkuk, and we see that through it all, no matter what happens, no matter what the situation or circumstance, that I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he is the God of my salvation, the rock of my salvation. There's nothing that can shake me, nothing that can deter me, nothing that can cause me to be overwhelmed and sunk so low that I cannot get up. Why? Because God is a rock of my salvation. And I can trust in him. I can hope in him. I can rely on him. No matter what happens, everyone around me may leave me. Everything around me may just go to shambles. I may lose everything. But yet, I will trust in the Lord, who is the rock of my salvation. So that is the conclusion of what the prophet was able to see or come or determine at the end of that dialogue. This book is essentially a dialogue between the prophet and God. And it's amazing that, we see that the situation, the circumstances that this prophet goes through, and yet through it all, he's able to rejoice in his God. Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at, and appropriately so, time and eternity, end times and coming events. All those things have been very much in our hearts and minds. And the Lord's servants have also preached from this pulpit on those themes. And we see that when we consider all these things and we consider where we are at in this time and age, we are 2023, the end of 2023, the last day of the year. And when we look around, there are not very many good things that we see around us happening, is there, in the culture around us. There are a lot of negative things, a lot of things that make us feel sad or distressed, unhappy, and rightfully so, right? Because the things that were even in the non-Christian society, things that were frowned upon a couple of decades ago, are not really frowned upon by even Christians today, right? It's become so much a part of our routine, part of our life, part of the way we accept and tolerate and live and do all these things like no big deal. That's just another way of life. That's just, you know, another way things are done, right? That's the way that our culture has gone to this at this day and time, day and age. So in a situation like this, when you look around and you look at yourself too, and you look at what scripture has to say, you know, that is the situation that this prophet was going through during this time. Let me read chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and we'll take it from there. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me, he, God, will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Now, this portion is the Lord's answer to the prophet's question. And this verses two on, the Lord answered me and said, and it goes on through all the way down to verse 20. But just looking at, we'll just look at this portion that we read, and to give you a context as we go along, I'll give you an overview of what happened before and what happens after and so on. But we see that in this portion, you know, the prophet is there. He has made this decision. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart or the tower and watch to see what he will say to me. Now, the word Habakkuk, it's, you know, sometimes considered as a word to mean to embrace, which is not wrong considering the nature and the character of this man, who was a very loving, very gentle, very emotional, very concerned for his people type of person. And it's also being used for to wrestle. And that too, you know, need not necessarily be a wrong statement, because we see that he wrestles with God in prayer. You know, we get that term from Jacob, when you wrestle with the angels. So, wrestling in prayer. So that was the nature and the character of this man. A gentle, loving, a person who really, you know, who was somebody who really cared for his people. A very genuine patriarch, not a self-centered person, but who really cared for his people around him. You know, sometimes we tend to look at what's going on around and to throw stones, right? But the important thing is to have that love, that compassion, that gentleness, that kindness, to be able to pray and intercede for our brothers and sisters, and also for the people out there who may be struggling, maybe not knowing, you know, as was told to Jonah, their right hand from their left hand, right? So what do we do about that? What is our position? What is our perspective? How do we handle a situation like that when we see that, you know, everything is just collapsing around us. The moral values and spiritual values are just going downhill and just, you know, out of control. What is our situation? That is the situation. That was a dilemma that this prophet had, and he experienced that. And his answer was, I will go to my God. I will pray. That was his resolve. That was the resolution of what he was going to be doing about this. So he prophesied towards the end of the 7th century. BC, just before the Chaldean invasion of Judah. And he asked God these questions, you know, and in the first chapter, if you look at the first chapter, we see that he asked God certain questions, and then towards the end of chapter 1, God answers him, right? But let's look at that a little bit more deep. So we see the problem of Judah. What was the problem of Judah? We see that in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. There was terrible violence. There was iniquity, there was sinfulness, there was robbery, there was strife, there was injustice. And, you know, the prophet was looking at all these things happening around him. And he asked God a question. God, why? How can this happen? Why is this happening? And this was a question that Asaph in Psalm 73 also asked. How do the righteous suffer and the unrighteous prosper? That is a question that Asaph had in Psalm 73. How can the unrighteous seem to do so well and prosper and oppress the poor and the righteous man and yet seem to do well and God doesn't care about that? Asaph asked that question. Job asked that question. Habakkuk asked this question too. So we see that there was all of this going on around him. And when we look around, isn't that something that we see around us too? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we will agree that it is. It is true. And maybe even in our own lives, you know, where do we stand in God's presence? How far have we gone away from him, right? So another question, and the first thought is in, you know, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. I just want you to have that, you know, in your mind as we go through this portion. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The phrase I want to focus on is those who wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord. So I think we all agree that we are towards the end time. We are at a point in the history of the world where we feel that things, not just from our feeling, but also from the word of God, that we are at a point where the Lord's return is imminent. It can happen anytime. There's no prophecy left that needs to take place for the Lord's return. So the Lord's return is anytime now. But we know that even as this time is coming, and we, those who belong to the Lord, will be raptured, will be caught up with him to be with him forever. But the situation of the world around is going to go in a very rapidly horrible situation, you know, that ends in not very well for those who deny, reject the Lord. So there is this urgency, that there is a sense of urgency that in those days that the prophet had, and I think that we should also have. So the question is, how do we live in the end days? So the first phrase is, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. The second phrase I want to present to you is, how do we live in the end days? And that is what the prophet was contemplating and working on. So we see him, what is he doing here in this portion that we read? Like a faithful watchman, he's gone to that tower and he's waiting on that tower, overlooking the valley below, and he's waiting to see the answer to his prayer. He's prayed to God, and he's waiting for God to answer him. Now, this people that he belongs to, he's a part of Judah, once a quiet, peace-loving, gentle group of people, now they have gone to this state of depravity where there's terrible violence, there's iniquity, there's strife, there's robbery, there's all these injustices going on, and he is burdened. He has a burden. So that's also, you know, just think of that word, the burden, right? So the prophet had a burden in his heart. He had a burden in his mind. That burden sank down to his heart. It became a burden to his heart. So it was a concern that he had. He wanted answers to that. And so he goes to the right person. He goes to God, who alone can answer, he knew, his need. So he wondered, you know, he wondered and he asked God this question, God, how can all this happen around me and you don't seem to care? Now, it seems that his question seems to have come from a man who was perplexed by God. You are a holy God. You're a righteous God. You're a just God. How can you allow all this sin going on among your people, right? How can you allow that? Don't you care about your justice and holiness and all those things? Why don't you discipline and correct this situation? The Lord replied. But when the Lord replied, he did not like that answer. It was a very difficult answer for him to digest. The Lord told him, yes, I am aware, I am preparing a people, the Chaldeans, who are a very fierce and wicked and hostile, a nation that just is going to destroy everything that comes in their way, including Judah. He did not like that answer. He said, God, how can you do this? How can you, towards the end of the chapter 1, he says, God, how can you select somebody who is more wicked than our people to punish them for the wrong that they are doing. How can this fierce, violent, and unjust nation be allowed to do this, God? So the prophet, he wasn't able to accept or understand God's response, God's answer. But at the same time, we see that even in that state, even in that situation, in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, that we see that when the prophet responds or answers, you know, God's answer to him, it's an attitude, of reverence, of faith, of hope, of trust. Yes, that's hope, that solid foundation is his God. He has that, and from that, he asks his questions. So he acknowledges that God has appointed the Chaldeans to punish Judah, but at the same time, he pleads on God. He calls him, my holy, everlasting Lord, and my covenant-keeping God. So we see that many saints of old have claimed, you know, and pleaded to God on the character and the attributes of God. This is who you are, God. This is what you do. This is the type of person you are. So you are a covenant-keeping God. You have promised that you will do this and this and this to Israel, that and to Judah, your people. Your promises to Abraham, your promises to David, your promises to your people over the generations. God, this is the type of God you are. You are a covenant-keeping God. We cannot die. We shall not die. He knows that the Lord is not going to wipe them out utterly. But he's claiming and he's holding on to those promises that he has in the Word of God, knowing who his God is, knowing that this is a God of love. But yet, he's very perplexed by God's ways. And at the same time, we see that he is has a solid foundation, that he is on the Lord. And from that basis, from that foundation, is where he's asking these questions. When he asks God, how can you use his people who are self-glorifying group of people, you know, who are self-glorifying, self-deifying people? Those were the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. How can you use them to discipline your people? So the prophet, when he came to that point, he decided to do something that we just read that in chapter 2. He decided that I'm going to the tower. I'm going to to watch. I'm going to pray. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to seek the Lord and see what he will say to me. So the prophet not only struggled at that time with his faith, but more so for the lack of faith of the people around him. And we see like many of, you know, the saints of old, like Habakkuk, like Daniel, like David, like Moses, you know, when they prayed, they did not pray against these people who were their people who were, you know, oppressing them, but they prayed with them and for them. They identified themselves with them, right? So their problem became his problem, and that is the way he prayed. And even though he struggled with his faith and with the way God was doing, the way God was doing things, yet he knew that God is faithful, God is true. He knew his God. He knew the character and the attributes of his God. And based on that foundation, he was able to have the dialogue between him and God. So he knew that his people, the tribe of Judah, they were waiting for the Messiah. But then they were waiting for the Messiah who was not the Messiah that the Bible was talking about. They were waiting probably for somebody who would come and, you know, into a king's palace and rule and reign and overthrow their enemies. That was the type of Christ that they were looking for. But this was not the Messiah of the scriptures. And we see that this happens all the way through scripture, even to Jesus' day. Even when the Messiah was there, they could not recognize that this was the one that God had promised. This was a promised one. This was a Messiah. They did not accept him. They rejected him. So that history continued throughout. But yet we see the prophet, he is like a watchman on duty, standing on that top, praying, interceding for his people. So like him, let us also stand on that tower, the tower of strength, the pillar of strength that is our God, and hope and pray for those who are lost, who are perishing around us. You know, when we see around, when you look around and see all the things happening, we also sometimes can tend to get a little, you know, a little hopeless sometimes, maybe, that God is not answering my prayers. I've been praying for this for so many years and nothing is happening. What is happening here? Can I see some answers here? Can I see some some change here in this situation. You know, we may have prayed for loved ones for years and years. We have prayed for a health situation for many years. We have prayed for so many other things. But where is the answer? God, where is the answer to our prayer, right? Sometimes we can get a little distressed and hopeless there, right? But Psalm 37, verse 7 to 8 gives us hope, right? It reassures us in times like this to know that God is in control. And I'm sure this could also have been the answer to the Asaph, the psalmist in Psalm 73, when he asked that question, right? And this was the answer to him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, only causes harm. And we notice that and realize that in our lives. You know, when we fret, when we worry, when we get so anxious, we get stressed and tense, what does that do? It affects our health. It does. Worry causes, even scientifically proven to know to cause poor health and deterioration of health too, you know, or failure to recover as quickly as one could when there is this worry and stress and tension that's going on. But waiting is tough. Waiting is tough, isn't it? It's difficult. What does it mean? What does waiting exactly mean? We saw that in Isaiah 40, verse 31. It is learning to rest our lives in God, in God's hands, while not becoming impatient, fretful, or angry with his ways and timing. Right? A couple of Sundays back, we were reminded about timing, God's timing. His ways are perfect. His ways are just. His timing is perfect. He does everything exactly as he intends to do in his own time, which is the perfect time. So as we wait on the Lord, let us remember that his grace is sufficient because his strength is made perfect in my weakness, as the Apostle Paul would testify. So Paul also urged the Christians in 2 Timothy verse chapter 3 and verse 16 to, in times of depravity, in times of sin, in times of weakness and failure, and he says to watch in all things, right? To be equipped for such times by reading and studying and teaching and applying the word of God in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's applicable in every situation, you know. So we too are called to be watchful, careful, wait on the Lord during times of distress, times of difficulty, times when there are all questions and no answers in our mind. Wait and watch. Wait and watch. And in 2 Timothy, again, the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 5, it says, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, doing the work of an evangelist and completing our ministries until the end times. In Hebrews 9:28, we see that those who eagerly wait for Christ shall see him coming for their salvation. Until Christ returns, we know that's going to happen anytime, very soon. We are to keep praying and watching for him to answer our prayers. So waiting on the Lord. The other thing that the prophet did was he was watching and working, right? So one might think, okay, wait, that means like I do nothing, just wait. Now watchful anticipation, prayerful watching and waiting in anticipation is work. It is work. And it is waiting on the Lord, and it's actually more work than we could ever do because it's allowing God to work on our behalf. You see that in Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So the prophet here, we see, he goes to that tower and he says, I'm going to watch and pray. I'm going to watch and see what the Lord is going to do. So it doesn't mean like you're doing nothing. You're going to the source of all the strength that we could ever have. We're going to him. We're going to the one who alone is able to do all things far above, exceedingly above all that we can ask or think. That is the person that we are going to when we run to him in prayer. So we see that, you know, the prophet, you know, when he went to the watchtower, he agonized in prayer because God had put this burden on his heart to watch the depravity of the people around, and also to watch the destruction of his people around. You know, that is a difficult burden to handle, right? To have to deal with. So he was agonizing. But I'm sure that even as he was agonizing there, he was agonizing with his God, because this is something that God did not want to do. He did not want to punish his people, but they were sinning and they were rebelling, and there's something that he had to do. So we see that he's agonizing with God at the state of what's going on around him. And he was burdened, and that burden compelled him to pray. You know, when there is no burden, you know, we all need to have a burden. How do we get that burden? When we prayerfully read the scriptures, word of God, we get the burden because we see things, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the world around through his eyes. And we have that burden. And when there is that burden, we pray. Right? When there is no burden, prayerlessness prevails. So if you don't pray, that means that there is no burden. It means that there is no waiting on the Lord, waiting on scripture, allowing the scripture to work in you. So we see that he set himself apart, and we also, like the prophet, we want to do that. We want to set ourselves apart to pray and wait on the Lord. And you know, scripture and prayer go together, go hand in hand. And Wednesdays, when we come to, you know, have our meditation and pray, it's very, you know, it's true that every time we come to pray, very often or invariably, there's scripture tied in with that time of prayer. Why? Because scripture gives us that vision that what God is saying, what God wants, we see things from God's perspective. And when we see that, we have that burden, we can pray more effectively the way God wants us to pray and for the things that God is interested in, that is important to him. So prayer and scriptures complement one another. You know, there were many men of old who waited on the Lord and who prayed. And Daniel was one such, right? And he considered himself as a watchman, right? And we see in Daniel that he fasted and prayed for his people. And in chapter 9, verse 13, he prays this prayer. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made a prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now here again, just like Prophet Habakkuk, Daniel's prayer was based on his knowledge, his awareness from the reading of scriptures of who his God was. He knew that this is the type of God that I have. This is a God that we worship. This is a God that we adore. And he knows that this is a God that he can plead with in a situation like this and know that God will answer, because he knows that this is your city. This is your God. This is your people. And he wants his will, God's will to be done. And so Daniel's confident prayer was based on that, on his awareness of who his God was. You know, prayer becomes real and powerful in our lives when we see that God's word is relevant, even in our situation. Prayer becomes real and powerful in our lives when we realize and remember that his word and God is relevant in our situation, our circumstance, our time, even today, as it was then for them, even for us. The psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 also prays. You know, we see that a heart that desires to seek and trust God and wait for him is also open to his searching eyes, right? To examine the innermost being of us, what's going on in our mind, what's going on in our heart. And the psalmist says, search me and know me. Like when there is that openness, that willingness for God to search our hearts, to look at what's going on inside, what are the secrets in there? God, I'm open and transparent before you. It's then that our prayers can be more effective. Search me, O God, he says, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The just shall live by faith. In the end days, believing in God's saving grace. We read that in chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. So the Lord's instruction, as the Lord is responding to the prophet here in verse 2, the Lord answers and says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end it will speak and it will not lie, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So we see that, you know, the Lord is telling the prophet to write this, make it very clear and plain. So the word of God had to be simple and plain and clear for whoever reads it to understand. It had to be written on tablets. So that gives me the sense of permanency. So this is something that the Lord wanted to be written clearly and plainly. He wanted him to write it on tablets that could not be easily destroyed, which means that he wanted to be read for a long time to come, for generations to come. So Habakkuk and his generation read it. The Israelites after that read it. And we are reading it today too. So that is what the Lord intended, right? So that was, we see the permanence, a lasting testimony of how God's dealings are with his people and what he wants of his people. And it continues to be read even today. Praise God for that. So just as a side note, it's so important to see that, you know, it's God who has determined, who has authenticated his word. From way back in Genesis, the early books of the Bible, he is the one who has authenticated and verified that this is true, this is my word, and this is something that has to be preserved through the generation. So sometimes we think, right, you know, it was the Nicene Creed, it was a great group of people there who put the word of God together, but actually it was God. You know, even way before all of this time, you know, there was scripture that was kept in the temple. There was scripture that the kings had to actually write the whole scripture down themselves and have a copy of that for themselves. You know, and the Lord had determined way before time what was the scripture that he would want to keep as a posterity through the generations. We have this word of God in our hands, the Bible. What an amazing book it is. And to know that this is God's inspired, inerrant word of God, divinely preserved and kept by God himself. Of course, he used people, but God himself has preserved and maintained that. So God also wanted this to be obeyed and heralded until the end of days. So the scriptures were to be clearly understood. It had to be proclaimed. It had to be taught and with authority to the people around. True, the prophet tried to do this to the people around them, but, you know, there was deaf ears, right? People were just not willing to hear. So what's new, right? So that has happened. It happened then. It happened through the generations, through all the prophets. Happened in the time of our Lord Jesus. Happens even today. That people will reject the word of God, but that doesn't keep us from the responsibility that we have to powerfully, clearly, and faithfully proclaim the word of God in whatever capacity the Lord has given to us. And we see also the urgency, right? In Romans 1:16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. So the salvation of sinners comes through the preaching and teaching and the sharing of God's word. We just heard just now about this man who heard the word of God, who heard the gospel message, and he responded, praise God. Right? And many a time, you know, sometimes we may not see the results right away, but when you proclaim the word of God, God has his own perfect time and place for his word to do what it is intended to do. So we see also in Romans 10 verses 14 to 15, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So before there can be change, before there can be reformation or revival, there has to be the solid, clear and plain preaching and teaching of the gospel. The other thing we see that the Lord wanted this to be preserved to the end days, right? So This Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. And we see that, you know, very often as we see in the Old Testament prophecies, that there is an immediate fulfillment of prophecy, and then there is also a later fulfillment of prophecy. So the partial or immediate fulfillment we see was when Judah went into captivity, the Chaldeans did, you know, kind of pretty much destroy the place in the city, but then the restoration, so there was that partial fulfillment, right? So there was a restoration of Judah, and that happened 70 years later. And we see that happened when Daniel was able to see that from the word of God and prayed. So the final fulfillment is when he returns in glory. And we see that even in this chapter itself, in chapter 2, verse 14. For the Lord will be, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, this is in the context of the destruction by the Babylonians. But you see, even there, that light shines forth. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And this can only be true in the millennial period. It's not going to happen at that time. But we see that God is faithful. God is true. And God's will be done in his own perfect time, right? So Peter warns that in the end days, there will be scoffers who will say, okay, y'all are, you know, preaching and teaching about the second coming of the Lord. All this time has happened and all this time has gone by and nothing has happened. Where is your Messiah? Where is the Lord Jesus? You know, is he really coming? Or are you just believing in a false, you know, word of fallacy there? But Peter reminded us that this is what's going to happen in the last days, right? That scoffers will come, scorning and mocking in their own sinful passions, questioning Christ's promise to return for his church. We see that in 2 Peter 3, 2 and 5. But then again, 2 Peter 3, verse 8 to 9 gives us reason for God's apparent delay. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. So when there is one day delay, or in our mind delay, we know that the only answer that we can think of is God's faithfulness. He is not slack concerning his promise. He will come at the right time, but he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gracious and merciful God we have. And he wants everyone to be saved, right? He wants everyone to be saved. But then again, in that verse, chapter 2, verse 4, again tells us, you know, who will be saved and who will not. Those who are proud and unrepentant and think, you know, that they don't need the Savior are the ones who will not be saved. But those who turn to God, the just shall live by his faith. Not their own, you know, faith in themselves, but it's a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who alone can help them, who alone can carry them. It's Christ alone. Salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone. And Romans chapter 1, verse 17 is, you know, Apostle Paul quotes Habakkuk 2 and 4. And he then explains, it's interesting, you know, the just shall live by faith. He quotes that in chapter 1, Romans 1, 17. But in the rest of the chapter, rest of the book, he explains what that one verse means. Isn't that amazing? He explains what that means. What is this salvation? So great a salvation, right? And that includes justification, sanctification, glorification. Means all of that that comes in that package. It's amazing. And what a treatise of truth and depth of God's word we have in there. Just one verse. You know, that verse, Romans 1:17, and of course, Habakkuk 2:4, had such a great impact on Augustine, had a great impact on Martin Luther, changed their lives, transformed them. When Martin Luther realized that it's not by my works, but it's in Christ alone, faith alone, by grace alone, and it's not anything that I can do. And so all that he had learned all these years was to, you know, to do this and do that and do this to achieve my salvation. But when he came to that point of realizing that it's only Christ alone, it's only by faith in Christ alone, everything changed. And the rest is history. So to just close, let me just end with a few things that let me present you with a question. How shall we live then in the last days? I think we all don't have any doubts or questions that these are the last days. So how shall I live in the last days? So based on what we learned from this part, let us set ourselves apart to pray by faith, believing that God answers our prayers. And he's able to, he's omnipotent God, omniscient, omnipresent God. Let us pray for the burdens he lays on our hearts. And those burdens will come to us when we meditate on God's word, prayerfully waiting on him like the prophet did. Be convinced of the reliability and authority of God's word. We are to boldly proclaim Christ in our day. That this is God's word. And never change inerrant, powerful word of God. Reject the works of the flesh as a means of justification and live by faith in the power of Christ and his Holy Spirit. Let us live each day as if it's today. Christ is going to come back to receive us unto himself, to be with him forever and ever. So let you and I, beloved brothers and sisters gathered here, let us become the watchmen of our day, as Habakkuk was a watchman of his day, as Daniel was a watchman of his day, as many people of old, faithful men and women of God, were the watchmen of that. Today, let you and I be the watchmen of our people around us today. May his name be glorified. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for who you are and for what you have done. Lord, a whole year has gone by, and as we look back, we know that there have been ups and there have been downs, there have been struggles, there have been questions, there have been times when we had wandered away in our own foolishness, our selfishness, our sin. Oh, Father, we praise you and thank you that you have been so gracious. You have been so merciful. You have been so kind. You have brought us back time and time again. And we thank you that we are here this morning only because of your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Oh God, my Father, there is no turning. There's no shadow of turning with thee. There is no shadow where you are concerned. You are the light. There is no shadow where you are. We thank you and praise you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The great and mighty God. The one who was so loving and compassionate. The one who was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself. As we saw in Corinthians, you are the one who is with us and in us today. Help us, O Lord, to abide in you. Help us to run to that tower of strength, that pillar of strength, from where we can look unto you for your answer, for your leading, for your guidance, to enable us to be what you want us to be, to live the life that you want us to live, Heavenly Father. Lord, we confess that we are weak. We confess that we are frail. We confess that there is so much wretchedness in us. But Lord, we ask you for forgiveness. We ask you for pardon. We ask you for strength and for enablement. To help us, O Lord, to live the life that you want us to live in the place that you have placed us, in our areas of influence, in our homes, in our assemblies, in our place of work, in all that we do and interact with, O Father, people that we interact with. Help us to be true and faithful to you, that people may see that Christ lives in us, that we have a Savior, that we have a God who is worthy, who is altogether lovely, the one who alone is worthy to be praised and worshipped. And Father, let our faith, let our Christian walk be attractive to people around, that they may desire this relationship with our Lord. Father, we praise you and thank you for all that you are, all that you have done. Lord, this year that's going to come upon us in a few hours, we just want to place into your hands, O Father, that you will lead us and guide us in the way that we should go. And grant us, Lord, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ that you have already won for us. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.